Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to exclusive content brought to you by Seeker's Guidance. We are committed to make reliable Islamic knowledge accessible and free of charge. Help us in our mission by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi haqqa hamdih. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad, ashrafi anbiya'ihi wa khatami rusulih. Alhamdulillah. In our lessons on the revival circle, in which we're looking at a complete overview, in summary, of Imam Ghazali's Ihya Ulumuddin, we introduced the author, the text, and its significance, and we're going to be starting today with Book 1, which is the Book of Knowledge. So just briefly, we touched upon the importance of this text, right? And that in this class, we'll be looking at all 40 books of the Ihya, taking about 4 lessons per book. Right? The first book that Imam al-Ghazali put in his Ihya is the Book of Knowledge, right? Because there's a key claim in this work, which is that our religion can be summarized in one word, which is guidance, huda, right? Complete guidance. Guidance is found through knowledge, but it is not all knowledge that serves in guidance, but only that knowledge that guides you, given where you are, to where God calls you to be in your life circumstances. But that knowledge then only serves to be guidance for you if you act upon it. And if you do act upon it, as you're called to act upon it, the result of it will be you will attain what God has promised of realization, of closeness, of love, of beholding, and the other high meanings. In this class, we have a recommended text, right? It's not required, but there, you know, we are basing our overview of the Ihya on an abridgment of Ihya Ulumuddin, which is now fully translated into English. The Revival of the Religious Sciences, an abridgment by Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, translated by Muqran Gizzo, Serenity Productions. This is available, and it's a good work by a qualified, capable, diligent translator. May Allah protect and preserve him. The purpose of this course is to go through Revival of the Religious Sciences to serve as a revival of religion for us, as a revival, a renewal of religion for us, to realize that religion is not merely forms, things that we do, but religion in its essence and reality, what is it? It's not just the mere forms of what we believe and how we practice, but it has a reality, which is how we are faithful, how we are in our presence and sincerity with Allah, in our acts of devotion and in our worldly acts, how we are with God's creation, right? So the reality of religion is acting soundly upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with excellence, with inward sincerity and presence. So we're going to start, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, by looking at the opening of the Book of Knowledge, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And Imam al-Ghazali began with knowledge because of his presence, of his premise that all of religion is beneficial knowledge. From that, as we will see today, that not all religious knowledge is praiseworthy, either in general, but particularly for you, where you are with God. And as he says very memorably in the beginning of guidance, any knowledge, the acquisition of which does not increase you in guidance, or facilitate for you to increase in guidance does not increase you with Allah except in distance. Any knowledge, meaning of religion, which you acquire and it does not increase you in guidance given where you are, such that you're able to act on something that will draw you close to Allah, or you will facilitate for someone else something that will help them draw close to Allah, will only cause you to be more distant from Allah. Why? Because you've busied yourself with other than what Allah calls upon you in the given moment that you are in. Okay. So, the Book of Knowledge, right? And he begins with the Book of Knowledge because of this key premise that we have highlighted, right? Right, that knowledge is so noble, right? Knowledge is so noble, so much so that the Prophet ﷺ defined his own mission, right? Defined his own mission, alayhi salatu wasalam, that innama bu'ithtu mu'alliman, I have been sent but as a teacher, right? Which tells you something of the great merit of knowledge. The Quran is defined. The Quran opens with what? With an asking of guidance. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the path that is straight. So the path that's straight is a path of guidance. Guidance is knowledge that shows you the way. So without knowledge, there is no guidance. What knowledge do we seek? The knowledge of guidance. Right? So that's something of the context of the merit of knowledge. But Imam al-Ghazali begins with knowledge. Right? The first section is on the merits of knowledge. And he says, of the many merits of knowledge from the Quran, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran, right? The third surah of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Shahid Allahu annahu la ilaha illa hu. Allah bears witness that there is no God but Him. Wal malaikatu, and so do the angels. So do the angels bear witness. وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ, and the people of knowledge who uphold the knowledge truly, justly. قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ, who established it, who established their knowledge justly. Okay? So he tells us that look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with himself, and then the angels, and thirdly, the people of knowledge. So being mentioned that Allah bears witness and with him are the angels and the people of knowledge. But also points to you, right? This is Surah Ali Imran, verse 18, that what is the true fruit of knowledge is to bear witness to the reality of God. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mujadala, verse number 11. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those who are granted knowledge amongst you. Allah raises those who believe amongst you and have been granted knowledge manifold degrees. Right? And these are Ibn Abbas explains that these degrees are not, relative degrees that you say, okay, he's level 16, he's level 17, he's level 18. But these are stations. And these are degrees of multiplication. Right? So there's no point of comparison between someone who lacks knowledge and someone who has the knowledge pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a third verse we can quote is, as the Imam Ghazali mentions in the Ihya from Surat Az-Zumar, verse number 9. قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Say, do those who know compare to those who do not know? And of course, this is what is called an affirmative question. Istifham taqriri. It's a question, but it's affirmative. Can those compare? Meaning they cannot compare. Can those who know compare to those who don't? There's no point of comparison. Because one who knows, i.e. ilma nafi'a, those who know beneficial knowledge, know the path of guidance. Acting on it and being realized for it is facilitated for them. How can that compare to someone who doesn't know the way to God and cannot show the way to God to others? But it's not just any knowledge that counts. The fourth verse that is mentioned, and this is from Surah Fatir, verse 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءُ. Allah is only held in reverence, in reverent awe, amongst His servants by the people of knowledge. Allah is only held in reverence amongst His servants by those of knowledge. But this also tells us that what kind of knowledge is sought? Knowledge that bequeaths khashya, reverence, reverent awe of Allah. Which is why Ibn Ata'illah Sakandari, what does he say in the Hikam? Al-ilmu in qaranatu khashyatun falaka wa illa fa'alayk. Knowledge, meaning your acquiring of religious knowledge, if accompanied by reverent awe of Allah, it's for you. Otherwise, it is against you. That the Prophet ﷺ said that even about the Quran. Al-Quranu hujjatun laka aw alayk. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Qur'an is a proof for you, meaning if you learn it and act upon it, or against you, either if you don't learn it and don't learn its guidance, or if you learn its guidance but don't act upon it. And likewise, in the hadith of the beloved messenger, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, The Prophet ﷺ said, right, in the hadith related by both Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, this hadith related by Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Whomever Allah wishes good for, He grants them deep understanding of religion. And this is an amazing hadith, right? In that the Prophet ﷺ tells us, من يرد الله بخيرا, whomever Allah wishes well for, right? So this is an opportunity, right? Whomever Allah wishes well for, that this is open to anybody. And you see that in Islamic history, right? That within the first three generations, who are the imams of the religion? The imams of the religion were not just the Arabs, but the non-Arabs. Not just the free, but also those who were freed slaves. Not only the wealthy, but the poor. Not only those who had full physical ability, but we have great imams of Islam called Al-A'raj, the one who has a limp, and Al-Darir, the blind, and Al-A'mash, and all, and there are those who had skin conditions, those who had physical challenges, right? All kinds, right? Whomever Allah wishes well for, right? That the attainment of beneficial knowledge is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you find yourself directed towards beneficial knowledge, this is dalil ala iradati Allahi laka al-khayr, that Allah wants good for you. That's what Allah wants from you, but do you accept it? Do you have gratitude for it by acting upon it yourself and by spreading it, as Allah has commanded it for it to be spread? whomever Allah wishes good for. And good here, man yuridillahu bihi khayran, is in the indefinite, means whomever Allah wishes great good for. Or, you know, it could be for greatness or absolute, whomever Allah wishes any good for. Because the condition for true attainment of good, yufaqihuhu fiddin, Allah grants deep understanding of religion. Right? Allah ascribes the acquisition of understanding of knowledge to himself. Why? It's a very important adab of the seeker of knowledge. You take the means of tafaqquh. But the giver is Allah. Yufaqihum fi din. He grants deep understanding of religion. But it's mentioned, it's not just he grants deep understanding of knowledge, but deen. Because what is deen? Deen is deep understanding of one's life transaction with God, of how to relate to God in any situation or circumstance. That is what deen is. Deen, and we have the course on seekers on how Islam works, which is part of the level one of our Islamic studies curriculum. It's a very important course. And we look in the opening lessons on what is the reality of religion. And religion is divine guidance revealed to the prophets to call those of understanding to choose what is good for them in this life and the next towards eternal good, right? So, yes, deep understanding on how to choose what benefits in this life and the next, in the ways leading to Allah's pleasure. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith related by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and others, right? And it's a sound hadith from Abu Darda. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ulama warathatul anbiya." The scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. Right? And there, Imam Al-Ghazali explains, there is no rank above that of the prophets. So if the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, they're the best of people after the prophets. But what is the inheritance of the prophets? It is deen. It is hidayah. It is religion. It is guidance. Right? And it also points to the point of connection, that how does someone become a scholar of religion? They must have taken it from those who inherited it from, those who took it from the Prophet ﷺ. This points to the necessity of the chain of transmission of religious knowledge. Because who inherits? Only those who have direct connection. Children inherit. Nephews don't inherit. Second cousins don't inherit, right? Your distant, your neighbor won't inherit, right? So this tells you something of the nobility of knowledge, why we should be keen to seek religious knowledge, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, and this hadith is related in each of the works of Sunan, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, from Abu Darda, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the virtue of the scholar, the virtue of the learned over the mere devotee is like the virtue, the superiority of the person of knowledge over the mere devotee, the abid, is kafadli al-qamar, like the virtue of the full moon, the superiority of the full moon over all the other stars in the sky. And when the moon is full, right, in the middle days of the lunar month, if you compare that to the other stars in the sky, can they compare with respect to us in how dazzling they are? That is how, you know, the comparison is between the person of knowledge and the common person. But each has their light. But the one who's taking their light from the sun of guidance, who is the sun of guidance? Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So it's also pointing to, like, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, and that's their virtue, because they reflect prophetic inheritance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to acquire and to spread that inheritance. Right? Now, the early Muslims had much to say about the virtues of knowledge. Right? Amongst them, we can quote the words of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that Al-alimu afdal min as-sa'im al-qa'im al-mujahid. The person of knowledge is superior. You know, the person of knowledge, the person of beneficial knowledge, who acquires it to tread the straight path and to spread the call to the straight path to Allah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person of knowledge is superior to the one who fasts and stands in prayer and engages in jihad. Right? But then the Prophet Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib continued, وَإِذَا مَاتَ الْعَالِمِ, if the person of knowledge dies, a gap is left in Islam that is not fulfilled. Right? A gap is left in Islam that is not fulfilled. Right? Except by the like of them. Right? That if a scholar goes, it leaves a gap. Because that's prophetic inheritance that is going. That should make us concerned. That what am I doing to either take of the prophetic inheritance and spread it, or assist those who are spreading the prophetic inheritance, or at the very least, wishing well for those who are bearing that responsibility. Right? Al-Hasan al-Basri, right, who is considered to be one of the foremost of the tabi'een, Al-Hasan, his full name is Al-Hasan ibn Yasar Al-Basri. He was born in the year 21 after the Hijrah. Right? And his mother was very close to the household of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, and one of the greatest of the early Muslims. He said, يُزَنُ مِدَادُ الْعُلَمَاءِ بِدَمِ الشُّهَدَاءِ فَيُرَجَّحُ مِدَادُ الْعُلَمَاءِ بِدَمِ الشُّهَدَاءِ. Right? That the ink of the scholars will be weighed against the blood of the martyrs, and the ink of the scholars will predominate over the blood of the martyrs. And this is, of course, true martyrs, not fakes. Right? And so this is a little bit of the great merit of knowledge, and you can read in the abridgment many of the other sayings of the early Muslims about it, right? And that's why Ibn Abbas, the great, you know, the son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the great interpreter of the Quran, he said, تذاكر العلم بعض ليلة أحب إلي من إحيائها. Reviewing knowledge for a little of the night is superior than spending the whole night in worship. However, the ulama say that the purpose of knowledge is to act upon it. So the student of knowledge or the person of knowledge should have some share of each of the aspects of acting upon their knowledge. Though the greatest virtuous deed after the obligations of the person seeking or spreading knowledge is their engagement in knowledge. But without neglecting the emphasized sunnahs and having some share of the recommended sunnahs, right? Sheikh, one of the very respected Syrian scholars, specialized in usul al-fiqh, but a very notable scholar, and he was banned from entering Syria from the early 1980s. He was residing in Saudi, but he would come in the summers to Amman. Sheikh Adib Saleh, a righteous scholar who took from Sheikh al-Ghalayini and others, he would say that, "I heard from my teacher, Sheikh al-Ghalayini, that wirdu talib al-ilm, al-ilm, the spiritual routine of the seeker of knowledge is their knowledge. But without neglecting the sunnah, right? So, you know, the pseudo knowledge should be acting upon, of course, you're not a serious Muslim if you're not doing your obligations, but you do the fard, the emphasized sunnahs, and have some share of the recommended sunnahs. But above and beyond that, right, and the seeker of knowledge should have some share of Quran every day, some share of, have a routine of dhikr by morning and by night, etc. Because these are general sunnahs. But above and beyond that, this is the priority, right? Why? Because it's a means to guidance and of calling others to guidance. And it deepens, if you are practicing your religion, right? Knowledge, you're connected to, it is deepening your prayer, deepening your acts of devotion, deepening how you act in your day-to-day life, right? So you may be, because we know that a good deed is rewarded tenfold, up to 700 times, to many times thereof. How do you multiply the benefit and impact of your actions? It is through the keys of knowledge that is of benefit. And there are great merits to both learning and teaching. There are great merits to both study and teaching of knowledge, right? So he mentions, besides the merits of knowledge, there are great merits to study and great merits to teaching, right? So we'll look at some of the great merits of study first, then of teaching, right? And the two are interrelated, right? Of the great merits of acquiring knowledge in order to spread it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah At-Tawbah, which is the ninth surah of the Quran, verse 122. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. If from each group, right, went forth to acquire knowledge of religion so that they could remind and admonish their people when they came back. From every group of believers, there should be a subset of people that go forth to gain deep knowledge of religion. Why? So that they may remind and teach their people. Right? These are two duties of the person, to teach them what they need to know and to remind them of their duties. This is related to what's mentioned in Surah Al-Asr. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, who remind of the truth, is the knowledge of religion. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and remind them to remain steadfast. This is through. So there's knowledge and there's the reminder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of remembrance if you know not. The people of remembrance meaning the people of knowledge who are God conscious. If you know not, what is the solution for the believer? If they don't know something of the religion, the divine command, and this is from Surah An-Nahl and Surah Al-Anbiya, in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 7. right? Ask the people of remembrance if you know not. This is a conditional saying. If you don't know something, ask the people who know. The best way to ask is ask a God-conscious, God-fearing scholar directly, or seek their guidance. There's no sunnah, just figure it out yourself. Likewise, the merits of learning and teaching, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man salaka tariqan," whoever pursues a path, "yatlubu fihi ilma," seeking knowledge therein, "salaka Allahu bihi tariqan al-jannah," Allah will facilitate for them a path to paradise. The hadith in Muslim, and there's many narrations of this hadith. Likewise, from the early Muslims, right? One of the great imams of the early Muslims, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, who died in the year 181, right? And he was the foremost of the righteous servants of God in his time, right? And he traveled, he remained traveling all his life, right? Trading and performing pilgrimage and engaging in jihad and learning and teaching, right? Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he said, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَطْلُبِ الْعِلْمِ عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَطْلُبِ الْعِلْمِ كَيْفَ تَدْعُوهُ نَفْسُهُ إِلَى مَكْرُمَ. I'm amazed at someone who doesn't seek knowledge. How does their self call them to anything virtuous? Meaning that if you want any virtue in life, how will you acquire it if you don't acquire knowledge? You're waiting for a miracle. Right? Abu Darda, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Kun aliman aw mutaalliman aw mustami'an wa la takun ar-rabi' fatahlak." And Abu Darda said, and this more authentically related from Abu Darda, some ascribe this to be a hadith, but it's from the words of Abu Darda. He said, be a teacher, or a student, or a listener, but don't be the fourth, which is none of the above, lest you ruin yourself. Be a alim. Right? Someone who has knowledge and who spreads knowledge. Or a seeker. And here, muta'alliman is someone who's actively learning their religion. Right? By studying with the teachers. Active study. Right? Aw mustami'an, or a listener. You're not actively studying, but you keep connected to religious knowledge. Right? But you're not actively studying. So you're not memorizing and reviewing and completing texts. So you keep connected. Don't be the fourth, lest you ruin yourselves. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the sound hadith, "Ad-dunya mal'una," world, this world is distant from the divine. "Mal'unun ma fiha," and all that is in it distances from the divine. "Illa 'aliman aw muta'alliman," except one teaching knowledge or one seeking knowledge. Illa dhikrullahi wa ma wala, except for the remembrance of God and all that relates to it, and except for the one teaching knowledge or the one seeking knowledge. So this is of the most noble things to direct oneself to in life. Likewise, you know, so this is learning and also teaching, right? You know, we saw some of the verses on the merits of teaching others, right? Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, right, in Surah Ali Imran, verse 187. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. And when Allah took the covenant from those who were given the book, لَتُبَيِّنَنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. What was the covenant with those given revelation before us? You will make it clear to the people. And you will not conceal it. This is the communal obligation of anyone, any peoples granted divine guidance, that you will make that guidance clearly known to the people. And you will not conceal it. And that there's act, so there's a duty to convey clearly. And there's a warning against failing to convey clearly, either where you have knowledge, but you don't convey it to the best of your ability. But also, as a community, we don't take the means. There's an indirect concealing that the knowledge is out there, but we're not taking the means to facilitate its clear, wide, compelling spread. So, well, we're doing the best we can. No, you're not. Right? And we should be deeply afraid, right, that scholar after scholar passes away. What have we done to preserve their legacy? What have we done to spread their legacy? What have we done to inherit their legacy ourselves? What have we done to give, to commit our children to acquire and spread that legacy? Right? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us so the merits of spreading guidance and knowledge in Surah An-Nahl, verse 125. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Call to the path of your Lord. Bil hikmati wal maw'idati al-hasana. With wisdom and beautiful admonition. Wisdom is knowledge of guidance. Right? Right? The Prophet ﷺ said both to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib in one narration, but the narration mentioned in the Ihya that the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to, right? And this narration addressing Mu'adh ibn Jabal is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. But it's also in Bukhari and Muslim, in addressing Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, because the Prophet ﷺ repeated the same thing frequently. It was worth saying, so it's worth saying again. When Sayyidina Mu'adh was heading to Yemen, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, and he also said it in other contexts to Sayyidina Ali, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. For Allah to guide through you one person is better for you than the world and all it contains. For Allah to guide through you, but one person is better for you than the world and all it contains. This is the narration from Mu'adh ibn Jabal in the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim. The narration from Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib is, خَيْرُ لَكَ مِنْ حُمُرِ النِّعَمِ, is better for you than red camels, which were the most prized possession of the Arabs, is better for you than Lamborghinis or Mercedes, whatever fancy cars people would have. And there's also a warning, of course, that the Prophet ﷺ tells us that that Allah does not lift knowledge by removing it from people after giving it to them. Rather, knowledge disappears with the disappearance of the scholars. So each time a scholar goes, something of knowledge goes with them, until nothing remains except ignoramuses, who, if asked, answer without knowledge, misguided themselves and misguiding others. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى العافية. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. ونعوذ بالله أن نكون منهم. Right? We also know from the great merits of teaching beneficial knowledge and its lasting traces is the hadith that is related by Imam Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, and it's a sound hadith that, actually we'll skip that hadith because it needs a lot of explanation. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, the rigorously authentic hadith, of course, that if the child of Adam, if the human being dies, their actions end. Except from one of three. Right? One is ilmun yuntafa'u bihi, knowledge that is benefited from. And charity of lasting benefit, a righteous child who makes supplication for them, right? And there's much that is mentioned about seeking knowledge and teaching knowledge, right? There is a beautiful hadith, right? A beautiful hadith that sometimes wrongfully ascribed as being a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is soundly established from Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And you can see the chains of transmission of it if you're a seeker of knowledge in Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr's Al-Jami' fi Bayan Adab al-Ilm wa Ahlihi. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal relates, right? And you can find the full hadith in At-Targhib wa At-Tarhib as well. And Imam al-Mundhiri also affirms that this is soundly from the words of Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal. But it's so beautiful that some wrongfully ascribed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's soundly established from this great companion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He said, تَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمُ فَإِنَّ تَعَلُّمَهُ لِلَّهِ خَشْيَةً. Seek knowledge, for learning it for Allah is reverence. وَطَلَبَهُ عِبَادَةً. And seeking it is worship. وَمُدَارَسَتَهُ تَسْبِيحٌ. And reviewing it with one another is tasbih, is glorifying God. وَالْبَحْثَ عَنْهُ جِهَادٌ. And researching it is jihad, is striving in the path of Allah. وَتَعْلِيمَهُ لِمَنْ لَا يَعْلَمُهُ صَدَقَةٌ. And teaching it to those who don't know it is charity. وَبَذْلَهُ لِأَهْلِهِ قُرْبَةٌ. And to give it to those who are deserving of it is an act of drawing close to God. هُوَ الْأَنِيسُ فِي الْوَحْدَةِ. Knowledge is your intimate companion in solitude. وَالصَّاحِبُ فِي الْخَلْوَةِ. And your companion when you are alone. وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَى الدِّينِ. It is your sure guide to religion. وَالْمُصَبِّرُ عَلَى السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. And the means to enable you to be steadfast both in pleasing times and in distressful times. وَالْوَزِيرُ عِنْدَ الْأَخِلَّاءِ. And knowledge is the leader amongst those close, right? Because they're a group of people, the one who has knowledge can show them the way to good. وَالْقَرِيبُ عِنْدَ الْغُرَبَاءِ. And the one that makes one close even amongst strangers, because a person of knowledge comes to a place where they're a stranger, the people don't know them, but someone has beneficial knowledge, anyone of religion can benefit from them. And we've seen this so many times with visiting scholars and so on. وَمَنَارُ سَبِيلِ الْجَنَّةِ. And it is the lampposts on the path to paradise. يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَقْوَامًا فَيَجْعَلُهُمْ فِي الْخَيْرِ قَادَ. Allah raises through knowledge some people, so He makes them in the good leaders. سَادَةٌ هُدَى. Those of preeminence and guiding. يُقْتَدَى بِهِمْ. They are rightfully followed. أَدِلَّةٌ فِي الْخَيْرِ. Pointers towards all that is good. تُقْتَصُ أَثَارُهُمْ. Their footsteps are carefully followed. وَتُرْمَقُ أَفْعَالُهُمْ. And their actions are looked up to. Right? So this tells you something of the great value of knowledge. But then Imam al-Ghazali, however, cautions that not all knowledge is praiseworthy, right? So part two, we look at the reality that there is praiseworthy knowledge and there is blameworthy knowledge. Right? There is praiseworthy knowledge and there is blameworthy knowledge. So, is all knowledge good? The answer is not necessarily. Is all religious knowledge good? Not necessarily. Rather, we have to understand that there are types of knowledge. Now, this is very important at a practical level, right? And this is one of the most important points Imam Ghazali makes in the Ihya, right? And practically, a lot of times, you know, people choose knowledge randomly. I saw this really cool series by Sheikh so-and-so. I thought I'd take it. Why? Seemed cool. Seemed interesting. Seems fascinating. I always wanted to know about the history of the Ottomans. What do you know about how to worship your Lord? Nothing. What do you know about your faith? Not much. What do you know about how to rid your heart and your practice of those qualities and those actions that are odious to Allah? Not very much. If you're stuck in weakness of faith, weakness of worship, weakness of conduct and character and practice, or mired in sin, but you know about the Ottomans and you know about the Seljuks and you know about the great debates of the philosophers, what does it do for you in your duty to God? And to understand this, you need to, you know, we need to remind ourselves that who are you? Right? Who is a human being? The human being is a servant of Allah, is abd. What is your purpose in life? Right? Is أن تكون موافقا لأمر الرب. The duty of the servant is that they be in a state of fulfillment of the command of their Lord. Right? So he has a lengthy discussion, right, about, and it's a beautiful discussion, even the abridgment. We encourage you to read this in full. But you need to appreciate that the first knowledge, there's a knowledge that everybody needs to have, right? Right? There's a what's called fardul ayn, a personally obligatory knowledge. The personally obligatory knowledge is knowledge that is shared between everybody. Every sane adult Muslim needs to believe in God. So you need to know what is required to believe about God. There's other things that every adult is morally responsible for. You know, the fundamental, you know, everybody's responsible to pray. Prayer requires purification. Everyone is required to fast Ramadan unless exempt. It's rare. Everybody is required, if they have wealth, to pay their zakat. And more so, you have other material responsibilities. If you have family, you must provide for them. If there are needy family members, you must assist them if you are able. The poor and the needy have rights over you above and beyond your zakat. But then, that knowledge that enables you to be in a state of obedience to Allah with respect to your faith, your acts of devotion, this is personally obligatory. Right? But then, you are also engaged in different worldly activities. Any line of human activity that you are engaged in, you must know how to be within the limits of Allah with respect to it. So if you work, you must know how you can be in a state of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your work. And different lines of work have different rules that apply to them. I'm surprised at how many times I run into Muslim doctors who are otherwise religious, but after 10, 15, 20 years of practice, say, when are Muslim patients exempt from fasting? I said, so what principles do you follow? He says, I'm kind of confused about that. So most of your client base is Muslim. They're relying on you for faith-based guidance on these matters? You haven't bothered to learn? You are treating patients and you don't know about how you avoid khalwa, for example, to be alone with someone of the opposite sex, other things related to physical contact, etc. There's a body of guidance relating to that. And you haven't bothered to learn? You're getting married. Have you learned about the obligations there? You shop for different kinds of foods. Do you know the halal and haram related to foods? You wear clothing. You know the halal and haram related to it. You interact with people of the other sex, the opposite gender. Do you know the principles of gender interaction? At the very least, to stay within the obligation. This is all knowledge that enables you to fulfill the divine command and to stay within the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, there is knowledge that is in itself praiseworthy, which is the knowledge that enables you to acquire and preserve the good. Knowledge that enables you to acquire and preserve the good in your faith. So not only do you know the basics of your belief, but you have understanding and clarity about what you need to believe. Because that enables you to cultivate certitude and to cultivate the qualities of faith. Do you have the knowledge that enables you to acquire good in your devotion? What is the good in devotion? So you can practice your acts of worship in accordance with the sunnah. You have the knowledge that enables you to uphold the halal and the haram in work, in family relations, in your dealings, conduct, character, speech, not just at the level of the minimums is obligatory, but to uphold the sunnah with respect to your worship, your material transactions, your social relationships, and the halal and the haram. And then to take care of your heart so you get rid of the sinful traits and acquire the obligatory traits, those that are discussed in the third and fourth quarter of the Ihya. That knowledge is personally obligatory. And how do you acquire, how do you get rid of the disliked qualities of the heart and acquire the praiseworthy qualities of the heart that are not obligatory? That is sunnah knowledge, personally recommended knowledge. And this is the knowledge that if you're not acquiring this, what is obligatory upon you in faith, devotion, financial dealings, social relationships, halal and haram, and the state of your heart. These are six areas of knowledge that the ulama mentioned. In your faith, your iman, in your devotion, in your material dealings, in your social dealings, in matters related to the halal and haram in life, and number six, in the state of your heart. These have obligatory aspects and sunnah aspects. You're not taking care of that, then busying yourself with anything else before that is folly. Especially religious knowledge, right? Because you need to earn a living and need to get on with life, but you need to be taking care of this. This is personally obligatory knowledge and personally praiseworthy knowledge. This is what the Hanafi scholars refer to as ilmul hal, essential knowledge. There's a baseline essential knowledge, which is the personally obligatory, but then there is the encouraged essential knowledge, that which enables you to walk with confidence on the straight path uprightly. أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Or the one who walks upright on a path that is straight. Right? And then there's knowledge that is a communal obligation. It is praiseworthy insofar as it's a means of either preserving knowledge of religion or of benefiting others right? And in that, it could be, yeah, so preserving all the knowledge of religion is a communal obligation, right? Because that's the prophetic inheritance. But also, so some people need to be preserving that knowledge, but also spreading knowledge of religion is a communal obligation. But a person who's busy with communal obligations without taking care of personal obligations is someone whose house is on fire. And you have your family within the house, but you run out of the house, you don't put out your own fire, and you go out, put out fire elsewhere in the city. You come back home, your house is burnt down, your family is dead. What did you save? Right? So that is a danger. But then there is religious knowledge, there's knowledge related to religion that is not a communal obligation. Right? Particularly, it's not an immediate communal obligation. Like a lot of things that people are fascinated by. You know, there's now a fitna of academic Islam. I'm reading a very sophisticated journal article about the transition between pre-Ghazalian Ash'arism and post-Ghazalian Ash'arism till the time of Fakhruddin al-Razi. What have you studied in Islamic beliefs? Very often you find people, I haven't even studied the basics clearly, let alone acquire understanding of beneficial knowledge of aqidah. Okay? So don't seek out sophistication for yourself, or don't just seek out people who are sophisticated in their presentation of religion, but rather seek benefit. من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Whoever Allah wishes good for. What is good? الخير ما يقربك إلى الله. That which draws you closer to Allah. مَيَزِيدُ فِي إِيمَانِكَ. That which increases in your faith. أَوْ فِي عَمَلِكَ. Or increases in your action. أَوْ فِي حَالِكَ. Or increases you in your state with God. Right? From the collective obligation, the highest collective obligation is things that benefit others in their religion. But after the religious collective obligations, from the fard kifaya is also all the knowledge that is a means for creation to preserve their fundamental good in this life. That is also from communally obligatory knowledge. So knowledge of medicine, knowledge of engineering, knowledge of agriculture, knowledge of anything that is a means for the preservation of the fundamental good in this life is also obligatory knowledge. You're rewarded, communally obligatory knowledge. You're rewarded for it, however, only if you sought it for the sake of Allah. Because we know, لَا ثَوَابَ إِلَّا بِالنِّيَّةِ. There's no reward except through intention. Likewise, if you're working in any line of human endeavor, you sell cell phones. But you intend that I want to be a means for people to be able to maintain ties of family, ties of religion, friendships, etc. This is a means to the obligatory. You are rewarded accordingly if you uphold it in accordance with the sunnah. But you need to know what knowledge you need given where you are. And when you seek any knowledge, the question you need to ask yourself is, what is this knowledge a means to? Not just in general, but where you are. Ask, what are its consequences for you in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's a wonderful 2-year course on such and such thing. Is this what you need? Where you are in your relationship with Allah. Right? So, right? Imam al-Ghazali then reminds us also that it is very possible that some religious knowledge can be worldly. right? Some religious knowledge can be worldly, particularly if not pursued for this directly for the sake of Allah, right? And this is where you busy yourselves with the details of the knowledge of religion without taking care of your personally obligatory knowledge and then that personally praiseworthy knowledge. Then, if you come to the communally obligatory knowledge, what do people need? Right? What do people need? They don't need your curiosity. They need what is a means for them to acquire and act upon obligatory knowledge, then to acquire and act upon this core praiseworthy knowledge. That's the knowledge that if you want to benefit others, don't just say, okay, I'm curious about 6th century Maturidism in Oush and Farghana. In the Farghana Valley in Transoxania. Okay, let's analyze that. Is that personally obligatory for you? No. Right? On the Day of Judgment, you will not be asked about the town of Oush, where Mawlana Sirajuddin al-Ushi was from, or the Farghana Valley in what's modern-day Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan. I'm not making up these names. You can look them up if you want. You won't be, it's not personally obligatory for you to know. Is it personally praiseworthy in those six areas? What were they? In your faith, in your devotion, in your financial dealings, in your social dealings, in the halal and haram in your life, in the state of your heart with Allah. And enter anywhere. Then, do you need it to have excellence, to have ihsan and good in these six areas? No. So it is not from personally beneficial, personally required, nor personally praiseworthy knowledge. Now, does it relate to the fard kifaya, the communal obligation? The first thing is that the fundamentals of religion be preserved. And what are the fundamentals of religion? That what do people need to be able to be in a state of obedience and good in these six areas? That's what's needed. And that's where the ulama busy themselves. That's why many people find these academics and these intellectuals and these activists so much more interesting. Because they're busy with curiosities. Oh, cool. There was this Azhari scholar who did this and that and blah, 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 blah. At the end of it, what did you gain? Now there are details of knowledge, and they're good. And in the pursuit of knowledge, they're of benefit. They may be means to facilitate the preservation of religion and so on. But they're neither from al-iman wal-amal al-salih, right? The framework for beneficial knowledge is found in Surah Al-Asr. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتِ Except those who believe and do good deeds. That is your personal duty at the level of obligation and the level of recommendation. And you have a public duty. That's the فَرْضْ كِفَايَة, which relates to reminding others of the truth. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ Remind others of their duty before God in those six areas. In faith, devotion, financial matters, social relations, halal and haram, and the state of their heart with God. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ And who call one another to remain steadfast in that through reminder, encouragement, etc. And a lot of religious edutainment, educational entertainment, a lot of religious sophistication, academic Islam, as that may be a proof against you and not a proof for you. Because how does it draw you closer to Allah? How are you a means for someone else to draw closer to Allah? And when you busy people with details that they don't need from the obligations and recommended matters that they do need, that is ghish. You are cheating God's creation. Right? Religion is not about curiosity. It is about what you require and what will facilitate drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why some religious knowledge could be blameworthy if it is. There's a wrongful personal priority. The knowledge has its place, but not for you. You're busy with what people need, but this is not the priority. How do you know priorities? The Prophet ﷺ told us, شَاوِرُ الْحُكَمَاء. Ask the wise. Or seek an answer from your heart. What do I need to pursue the pleasure of Allah? What, if you're spreading knowledge, what do people need to be better able to pursue the pleasure of Allah? When I was told to start teaching publicly, I consulted a number of ulama, and one of the great scholars of the subcontinent a few years later came by Jordan. So I asked him for advice that I've been told to teach people. What should one prioritize in teaching? He said, ضَعِ الدَّوَاءِ فِي مَوْضِعِ الدَّاءِ. He said, place the medicine where the wound is. He said, religious knowledge is like medicine. To be able to administer it, first you must understand where is the ailment. And that's what you should address. He said, as beneficial as the medicine is, if you take some medication that was needed for cuts and you rub it on someone's face, put it in people's eyes, make the person drink the medicine, what would you do? The harm you cause may be far greater than you heal the wound, but you kill the patient. Or if you misdiagnose, they have one problem, but you just did other things. So one needs to be like the wise doctor, like the shepherd. If someone is drowning and they say, did I apply the kuhl properly? And you're busy with them till they finally drown on discussing whether they had applied the kuhl according to the sunnah. You just killed somebody. Right? So, that's why some details of religious knowledge is just dunya, just worldliness. Particularly when pursued in the wrong way or in the wrong priority, or the wrong intention, or towards wrong outcomes, right? So you're studying about the early development of the Shafi'i school, but you don't know those core areas. The knowledge is beneficial. A student of knowledge at some stage in their journey would benefit from that, but not at the expense of the personally obligatory and the personally praiseworthy. And then after that, of the communal obligations in the order of priority. And the Imam al-Ghazali explains this extensively. Next week we're going to look further at what kind of knowledge is beneficial of religious knowledge. And then we're going to look at, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that truly beneficial knowledge he describes as the ilmu nafi' is ilmu tariq al akhirah, is knowledge of the path of the hereafter. Right? Of how to tread the path towards the eternal good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knowledge of closeness to Allah. So we'll look at that. Bidnallahi ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. Any questions before we close?
Is it recommended for example, if a student is interested or confused about something, like if it's non-essential details of religion, especially in matters that there is no consensus, is it recommended or not recommended to do some research?
No. So, but there are things that are needed. They're facilitators on the path of learning, right? Like, do you need to know the biography of Imam al-Ghazali? Strictly speaking, no. But knowing about whom you're studying from and why you're studying from that has benefits related to the acquisition of knowledge, right? Right? This is what they talk about, that in studying any subject, there are what's called al-mabadi' al-ashara. There's 10 foundational things that one should know, because these illuminate for us the acquisition of that knowledge. Right? What's the importance of this knowledge? What are its sources? What are its consequences? What are its rulings? Who put this together? How did it develop, etc.? There are certain things that help give us an understanding and a context to this knowledge. Also give us confidence about what one is learning and from where and how, etc. So those are beneficial. For student knowledge, of course, the student knowledge may be learning as part of their studies a number of things that they don't, that are not personally obligatory nor personally praiseworthy, right? I have no intent whatsoever to ever engage in farming, but I know a whole bunch of fiqh of farming, of sharecropping and this and that and the other. Nobody's ever asked me a question related to that. But this is part of the acquisition of knowledge, and if asked, I would know, inshallah, how to address those questions. But for me to be worried about the details of sharecropping when I'm not, if I've not taken care of what's personally obligatory knowledge or personally praiseworthy knowledge, or I'm busy researching about, and like a lot of academics are wont to do, they're busy, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, you want to read up all about, you know, there's this great Bosnian scholar, Al-Qasari, you read all about him, and so what are you doing? I'm researching the various stages in the journey of the intellectual development of the legal thought of Al-Qasari. Okay, how many years have you been doing that? I'm doing my dissertation for 5 years on that. Okay. And you've acquired knowledge. Okay, and assuming they're, even if they're acting upon it, that's only partial loss prevention. Right? أَمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Let's assume they're doing that. But what share of benefiting others are you engaged in? On Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask you about Al-Qasari. As great as a scholar he is, author of Samt al-Usul and Hanafi Usul and many other great works. Right? But they'll ask you that, what did you do to preserve and transmit prophetic guidance? Oh, I was busy researching blah, 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 blah. To what end? Oh, I found it very curious and so on, and I got a research grant and this and that and the other. Right? That's not the attitude of people of, you know, and that's why money, right, money and position is so damaging. Right? I have a good friend, now one of the preeminent Shafi'i scholars of this age, Sheikh Amjad Rashid of Jordan. When he came back from Yemen, was totally broke. Totally broke. Alhamdulillah, at that time, all of us were totally broke. Around the year 2001. Then he went back to Yemen, but came back, and for that summer, he needed work. He went to the university to see if there's any work to do there. And he got offered, because he also had ijazah and Quran and so on, he got offered a good, respectable salary. It was twice what any of his other friends, myself, Sheikh Yad al-Ghawj and others, could even imagine making at that time. Well, not a lot. It's $400 a month to be a full-time Quran teacher. We are all making less than $200 a month. So you asked him, did you accept the job? He said, A'udhu billah. He said, what? He said, one can have shortcomings, but like, why would I teach the Quran if my intention is not there? And he said other things too. But you don't have the intention to do it. It'll be a case against me. That's what are you going to do? It's better to be poor than to do something related to religion for other than Allah. Right? So these are things that we're going to be looking at next. The importance of knowing what knowledge to seek, towards what end, and with what intention, and what resultant actions. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى التيسير واللطف والعافية. Any other questions?
Bismillah. How important is it to keep the balance between deen and dunya, especially like the student being the family to look after and you want to teach as well? Because what Allah is the same time you want to study a lot and you want to study a lot of subjects, but then you want to teach and then you lose that balance with your family and then you put yourself into such a position where you've overburdened yourself and you could just make it.
No, so what's the balance between our seeking religious knowledge, our teaching religious knowledge, but also our worldly pursuits and our family, right? Balance is difficult, right? Because, you know, imagine if you have a swing or you have one of those, you know what they call them? Where two people sit on either side, kids have them in the playground. Like a seesaw, right? It's easy to be, like on the seesaw, it's easy to be at one extreme. Why? Because khalas, if you're there, khalas, everything's solved. Go. But the balance is more delicate. The balance is more delicate. Well, what is the sunnah, right? The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ says, أَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. Give all who have a right their due right. Right? And how does one do that? One is leave out whim. Leave out what you like. But rather, the answer to how to give all who have a right their due right is to try to be intelligent in your choices rather than being whimsical in your choices. How? Right? And part of it is, you know, a personal knowledge should apply their knowledge. What is the right of my family over me? Make sure you give it. What is my obligation? What are my material obligations? Someone who has $25,000 of debts to pay that are due says, oh, I'm seeking religious knowledge right now. No, any person will tell you, oh, that's a right, that's a personal obligatory right of another. You can't delay it. Right? So you see, where has Allah placed you? And how you give each thing its due. To have a right so to consider. Now, in that, it really helps, right? It's a neglected sunnah to consult, not just in generalities, but to consult deeply. Right? The Sahaba consulted the Prophet ﷺ deeply, right? And we know the merits of mushawara, right? That in general, the believers are described, أَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Their affairs are through mutual consultation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is commanded, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Consult them in your affair. In the affair, meaning all of it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most brilliant human being ever, consulted about every aspect of his life. Personal and public. And that's not weakness, it's strength. The Sahaba consulted one another. They consulted the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the sunnah of our religion, the Prophet. And who does one consult? Those worthy of consulting in the one's various contexts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whom does one consult? وَشَاوِرُ الْحُكَمَاءِ. Consult the wise. Right? And that's one of the things. A lot of people just study with teachers, but they should consult their teachers. Cultivate that relationship of consultation. Different teachers may be consulted on different things, right? There's other things that are not necessarily something one would consult one's teacher on. Like, you say, okay, I need to get a part-time job. You don't go to your Quran teacher and say, Sheikh, what part-time job should I get? Because that they might not know you in terms of your professional back, your study background. They might not know what are opportunities out there. So different things we may consult different people about, whether in deen or in dunya. And very often, one of the mistakes people make is that they don't know how does one fulfill rights, right? Now, what is the right of one's family? What is the right of one's spouse, one's children, etc.? And one, how does one fulfill these rights? Also, one needs to know about religious time management, that sometimes it's not just what we want to do, but there are things that we do that take a ridiculous amount of time. One of the sunnahs of Ahlul Ilm is that they don't spend a lot of time on food. Right? Someone said, I want to study, etc. But you actually talk to them a little bit. So, they've taken up, slow roast Texan style barbecuing or whatever. It takes them 6-7 hours each Saturday. And during the week, they're spending ages going from coffee shop to coffee shop. And they waste time on all kinds of useless TV series and so many things. Say, I don't have time. Right? So also there's gradual, purposeful time management. That, from the excellence of a person's Islam is to leave that which does not benefit them. And sometimes there's things that are really good. I love good coffee, but I get good coffee beans sent to my house. I don't recall the last time I ever entered a coffee shop. The only time I'll ever go to a coffee shop, I'm in that area, and it won't take me any extra time to go to the coffee shop. Right? Sometimes if you ask, what are good coffee shops in Toronto? Or I don't know. I know where you can get good coffee beans from. Right? So you pursue your worldly interests, etc. These are halal things, but you pursue them without wasting time. Time's precious. Right? A lot of time drains, and especially the things that are easy to leave. Right? And of course, one has some time to relax, to take a break. And there's different ways people do that, and that's wholesome. And the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba encourage us to have times, that hearts grow weary. So treat them with something of entertainment or something of idle pursuits, right? Within the limits of what is permissible, dignified. Right? The other component also is prioritize, right? Generally, whether students of knowledge or activists or ulama, when they ask for advice, usually it's better to do less, but better. Right? A lot of students of knowledge, they say, I'm trying to learn aqidah and fiqh and this and this, and there's this class. And sometimes, there's three things we're doing. We're not doing them well, so you feel guilty. So what do you do? So someone's studying one book in aqidah, one book in fiqh, one book in hadith, and they're not giving it its due time. So what do they do? Oh, there's another sheikh teaching that as well. Let me do that one as well. And let me take on that class. Oh, there's a logic class. Let me take that. So work to sustainable routines. Work to sustainable routines. Imam Nawawi in Riyad al-Salihin, chapters 10 and 20, there's a number of chapters on balance in religious pursuit and consistency and gradualism, and taking on only that which you can sustain with excellence. So the Mauritanian scholar, Sheikh Salik bin Siddina, who spends some of the year in the United States and the rest of the year in Mauritania, he was saying that our teachers tell a student to take only one subject at a time. if you are doing it well, take on another subject and do it well. Only if you're doing it well, take on a third subject. Only if you're doing it well. Because once you finish your studies, if you're teaching somebody, yeah, does anybody care if you've studied the Hidayah or not? Besides, like, the mashallah, mashallah, every Maulana and Maulani around say, I've studied the Hidayah. How many of them can teach Quduri? How many of them can teach Nurul Idah? Why? Because everybody's in a rush. Let me do this and this and this. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib said, قِيمَةُ الْمَرْءِ مَا يُحْسِنُهُ. A person's worth is what they can do with excellence. Right? I would any day trust a basic student of knowledge who knows, like, Ascent to Felicity and Nur al-Idah properly to teach a new Muslim over a madrasa graduate who said, I've studied so many texts, but they haven't studied anything properly. But they rushed through. I did this and this. I did Dawrat al-Hadith and I did this and this and this. What do you know well? Nothing. So you know the answer to that. And inshallah, of course, there's good in everybody. There's good in everybody. You know, but so that's also that not to be busy ourselves with takathur. Al-haakumu takathur. And this is a general. It has specific meanings in Surah Al-Takathur, but it's from the nature of the human being and from our restless weakness that we want to do more and more and more. Slow down, do something at a time, do it well. Right? When I was in Damascus, I asked different shuyukh, who should I study with? He said, one of the mashayikh said, with as few teachers as you can get away with. So what do you mean? He said, because most people go from sheikh to sheikh to sheikh to sheikh to sheikh. How many hours do you have left to study? But find a couple of good teachers, stick to them, benefit deeply from them. Because unless you're looking for a standing ovation, but eventually, some people, like if you say, I studied with sheikh this and this and this and this and all this big list, I studied these books. But once you start teaching, people realize you don't have much. It may have started with a standing ovation, but it finishes with them moving on, right? So that's part of it. Right? Those are some of the things that we want to know. What is the right of all those who have rights over you? To give the due right, to try to do so well, to keep a balance with it when it comes to our study and teaching, take on what you can manage. But also, don't try to be Superman or Superwoman, right? A lot of people, even in our community, for example, there's people. I have a friend, good friend, went to university together. We meet up every once in a while because he lives quite far from me and I don't drive. And he'd always be just exhausted. I said, what's going on? He says, I'm doing janazas and marriages and this and that and the other. So you don't need to do any of that. I convinced him to stop doing janazas. He would go and wash the dead body. Don't be Superman. Why? In a community, right? Don't try to teach fiqh and Quran and this. There are other people out there. Find what you can do well. Focus on that. Maybe you can do a few things. But in 13 years back in Canada, I've only attended one by mistake. I was dragged there by my friend. Only one community leadership meeting ever. And that's because my wife is on the board of directors of the regional Muslim council. And it was some annual dinner. So she convinced me to go. And I actually just went because it was at nighttime. She needed to attend. That's one reason. Reason number two was one of our students at Seekers, her father was going to be there and he had no one to sit with. I went there. And, why? Because we have good community leadership, alhamdulillah, in Toronto. You don't need to get involved in everything, right? So someone comes for marriage. If people conduct marriages, point them to them. You don't have to be part of everything. Someone says, can you teach? Can you do a youth class? I'd love to do a youth class, but there's people who are younger who can relate more to the youth. So, that's part of part of that too. Don't try to take on everything. See what's most important, what's most beneficial, do that, and then collaborate with others. Collaborate with us. Someone comes and says, I have marriage counseling questions. No, hand them over to someone who's a marriage counselor. Someone says, I'd like to learn Quran. You might be able to teach Quran. But point them to someone else who can do that. And it also helps cultivate humans. Someone comes. I've studied a number of books in Tajweed and so on. I've never ever taught Tajweed to anybody, including my own kids. Did I ever teach you anything of Tajweed? No. Right? I know I need to review my Tajweed. I studied several books in Tajweed. Never, ever, ever thought about teaching it. And it's of a great science. There's other people who are specialized. Someone comes, could you teach me Tajweed? Say, no. There's people who can do it better. Go to them. Right? And that, you know, that's part of focus and having mercy on yourself to know your limits. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى لنا ولكم القبول والبركة. Very last thing. Right? That after doing all this prioritizing and stuff, the greatest of means, right? In taking the means is tawakkul ala Allah. Wali'atimad alayhi is to place your trust upon Allah and to rely upon Him. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ Or places their trust upon Allah, He is their sufficiency. Right? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ It is you alone we are devoted to. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ It is you alone we rely upon. When you know this is the right thing to do, after due consideration, then pursue it and just rely on Allah. Like when you're climbing a mountain, they say, don't look down. Okay? Set a schedule. It may be demanding. But if this is the right thing to do, you consider, you consult, you seek Allah's guidance, you do istikhara, you set a thing, then don't spend too much time worrying about, oh my God, I have 6 hours of this and I have this, I have this. If this is the right thing to do it, don't look down too much. Just keep focusing on what's the next step. What's the next step? And keep connected with teachers and peers who can guide you, inspire you, support you. Keep good company. Remember Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and you openings and blessings and all good. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. For essential knowledge, can you share books or scholars that one can start with? The Seeker's Guidance Level 1 curriculum tries to capture the key things that one needs to know of essential religious knowledge. Right? There's 8 courses. They cover, you know, each of those things that we talked about. You know, then there's a number of books that cover those topics, such as, you know, The Absolute Essentials of Islam by this person, may Allah forgive them, Faraz Rabbani, or Ascent to Felicity. There's a number of books related to Islamic beliefs, etc., to halal and haram that cover those things. Those are essential knowledge, inshallah. So the step, the level one of the Islamic Studies Curriculum and Seeker's Guidance covers exactly that. For younger people, we also have now level one and good chunk of level two of the Youth Islamic Studies Curriculum that covers what you know, the same things, but in a manner more accessible to young Muslims, etc., as well. And we have now launched a similar, you know, distilled curriculum for converts, right? The new Muslim curriculum. And all these, bifadlillahi ta'ala, are offered completely free of charge at Seeker's Guidance, right? Like all our courses and offerings, please make dua that we can sustain and grow and increase in reach and benefit. To the Ummah. And if you're able to support this, don't hesitate to become a monthly supporter. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. That's up there. Mommy's on site.
Thank you for listening. This lesson was brought to you by Seeker's Guidance, the world's first truly global Islamic seminary. Visit seekersguidance.org to access reliable Islamic knowledge taught by qualified teachers. We offer a wide range of courses, podcasts, articles, and a world-class answer service, all completely free of charge. This is made possible solely by supporters like you. Be a partner in this blessed work by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way. Our beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Whoever guides someone to goodness will have a similar reward." So don't forget to share this lesson and join us in spreading prophetic guidance.